the word, Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for travelling mercies this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we just want to praise your name that here in New Zealand we are so blessed when it comes to health and safety. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would not take for granted the opportunities we have to meet together, that we would not take for granted the opportunities to be able to share your good news with those around us. I pray, Lord, now as we begin this first session of this revival, Lord, that you would give us not only open ears, but Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might see and behold the wondrous things that are contained in your word. Just use me as your vessel now, Lord, I pray. Bless your word. And as the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As you'll see on the wall behind me, our theme for the revival is watch unto prayer, which is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And I'm not going to go too far on that, Brother Garrett, okay? I'll leave that for you. But I believe the context of that is very, very important to us. Because as you look at that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7, the context is very much in light of coming judgment. Now whether that coming judgment is a result of your own personal death, leaving this world, or it's a result of Christ's return, whatever it might be, this verse is telling us that we need to be sober, we need to be of a sound mind, we need to be serious about the subject of praying. As that beautiful rendition we had of Sweet Hour of Prayer, you notice what the last verse says. Here on this earth is our only opportunity to pray. Once we leave this earth, there's no more need for prayer because we're going to be with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. And when we consider that judgment is coming, we need to be serious about our prayer. And we'll see as we go through this passage, particularly what things we need to be serious about as we pray. I want you to notice firstly in verse 1, that phrase, teach us to pray. This disciple and all the disciples had observed Jesus' prayer life. They saw when he prayed. They saw how he prayed. They listened to his prayers. They were amazed by his prayers. They were certainly amazed by the answers to his prayers. And one of the disciples said, John taught his disciples to pray. Can you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray as you pray. And I think that ought to be a prayer of ours, not just today, but that ought to be a prayer of ours regularly. Lord, I am imperfect when it comes to the subject of prayer, and I need you to constantly teach me more and more and remind me over and over again how important prayer is, and how I ought to pray. It's so easy for me just to descend into vain repetitions. It's so easy for me to sit at the dinner table and just say that same grace that I've said for the last 37 years. It's so easy for me to fall into vain repetitions, and it's not actually coming from my heart to the throne of God. So Lord, on a regular basis, teach me to pray. We need to admit I need to learn how to pray, and I need to keep learning. So we see, teach us to pray. In verses 2 through 4, we have a pattern for prayer. Many people call this, and it's also found a version of it in the book of Matthew, they often call it the Lord's Prayer. And you all know, and you're cleverer than I are, you all know the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, because that's when the Lord is praying to his Father. But what we have here is a model. A model that when he was asked, teach us to pray, he said, here's an example, here's a model, here's a pattern for you to follow as you pray. Jesus never said, repeat this over and over again. He didn't say every time you come into church, say this over and over again. He didn't say when you go into the confessional box that the priest is going to tell you to say this prayer over and over again and then he'll forgive your sins. Because there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, he says not to pray vain repetitions. Because what are vain repetitions? That's the idea that I'm going to just be heard because I say a lot out of my mouth. And so the pattern here is not one where we say the exact words, but let's learn just something from it very quickly. And I'll just pick out the phrases in there. Firstly, he says, our Father, which art in heaven. We can pray confidently to God because we have a personal relationship with him as our Father. Don't you love the verse there in the book of Corinthians where he says, and I will be a father unto you and you shall be my sons and daughters. And every time that we talk to God in prayer, it's understanding I have a relationship with him, and because of that I can call him my Father, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that was shed for me, Hebrews 4 verse 16 says that I can come boldly unto the throne of grace and speak to him from my heart. And so there's the first part of the model there. Realizing I have a relationship with God, and because of that, I can come to him confidently and with boldness. The second part says, hallowed be thy name. Worshipping God should be a part of your prayer time. I wouldn't say specifically to you that if we've narrowed prayer down to what it exactly is, that worship is prayer in that sense, but worship always should be a part of our prayer time. And so Jesus gives the model here and says, hallowed be thy name. The third part we see, thy kingdom come. We should be praying, wanting God's kingdom to be advanced. We should be praying saying, God, I don't want just your kingdom to be the little number of people that gather together with me on a Sunday morning, but I want your kingdom to advance. I want people to hear the gospel. I want to see people saved. I want to see our church growing. I want to see more people in New Zealand coming to know Christ as Savior. I want to see people live again. And that's what the word revive means, to live again. And that ought to be a part of the model of prayer that we have, that we're saying, God, I want to see your kingdom advanced. Then he says, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And I believe another preacher is probably going to touch on the subject, so I'll go very lightly on this one. But when we pray, we should be praying in submission to the will of God. And Brother Shane, you can fill that in a little bit later there. The next phrase we have is, give us day by day our daily bread. Did you notice the second word? Us. We need to ask God to meet my needs, and we need to ask God to meet the needs of others. You know what we normally do when we pray? We just pray for God to meet our needs, don't we? And he said, give us this day. That's not just me, but that's my family, that's my church, that's my community, that's my country, that's my world. God, I want you to pray, to meet our needs, not just mine, but the needs of others. The next phrase is, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, it goes without saying that when we pray, confession ought to be a part of it. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that ought to be a very important part of it. And we so often will do that, particularly in private. We don't do it in church. We don't admit to others that we've sinned this past week. But we're familiar with that, to confess our sins. But notice what the second part of it says. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's where we begin to struggle. So we don't pray that second part as part of our pattern, do we? But you know what he's saying? We shouldn't have bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts. What does he say? He says, when you come to the altar with a gift and you realize that there's a problem between you and another brother or another sister, leave your gift right where it is, stop what you're doing, and go to that person and set it right before you come back to the altar. What is he saying? Not only confess your sins to God, but you need to also put right anything that's wrong between you and another person if you want God to hear your prayers. The last phrase there is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The pattern for prayer is we should be asking God to give us strength to overcome temptation. Give us strength to overcome temptation. So there we have our pattern for prayer. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, the principles of prayer that are taught for us here. The principles. The first one is there, beginning at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Notice that this man comes to his friend and he's asking, he's praying for bread. He needs bread for those that are hungry. And I don't think it does the Passagenians disservice to be able to say, hey, here's a situation where I as a preacher or you as whatever role you play in your life and in your community and your workplace, here I have people that are hungry for the good news of the gospel, and God, I'm desperately in need of you to give me some bread so that I can feed them. And at the top of my prayer list, I have this verse, and I pray this often. That I say as I come to the congregation, Lord, I don't have any answers for them. I don't have the answers. I need bread from you so that I can feed the hungry. When I knock at somebody's door, I have the opportunity to share with them the gospel. It's God, you need to give me the bread so that I can feed those that are hungry. But the principle that's here, which is really important, is that big word, and you read it often, and sometimes you think, I'm not quite sure what it means, that word importunity. He's teaching a principle of prayer, which is importunity. Importunity means an urgency. It means a frequency. And then straight away you start to get an idea of the meaning of it. This is not just a flippant prayer. This is not just something I got challenged on Sunday morning, so on Sunday afternoon I prayed that prayer and then I forgot about it again till next Sunday. It's saying there's an urgency here. There's a frequency that I keep coming with from my heart with a great urgency to see this need met, and I'm not going to stop until I see the answer come. I discovered another word, and I love this word. It's a totally new word to me. Importunity also means pertinacity. Who's ever heard of that word? Here's a good word to hang on to. Pertinacity. That's what importunity means. All right? Let's move on. Now I'll tell you what it means. Pertinacity means this. Unyielding and with resolve. Doesn't it help you get an idea of what that importunity means? Here comes this guy to his neighbour at midnight, knocks on the door. He says, I've got a friend arrived, I've got nothing to feed him. Can you please give me 3 loaves? And he goes, no, I'm all tucked up in bed, I'm warm, the door's locked, no, no, no. But what's happening here is this guy has pertinacity. He's unyielding, he keeps knocking. Doesn't matter what the guy answers, he keeps knocking. And he says, come on, give me some bread, I need it, I'm desperate for it, I'm urgent, I'm not going to give up until you give it to me. And that's what we need to have in our prayers. When it comes to, as we mentioned already, to see the salvation of our family members or our loved ones. To see the salvation of our workmates, our schoolmates, or whoever may be. Is we need to have some pertinacity, some importunity, and say, God, I am desperate for you to give me some loaves so that I can feed the hungry. I'm desperate for you to come and work in this person's heart so that they will hear and they will understand and they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is my husband, Lord. And I'm not going to stop knocking until you give an answer. I'm not going to give up. I'm unyielding because I'm burdened for them. But what's our life experience? Our life experience might be we come on Wednesday night, the prayer request is, and someone says, pray for so-and-so that they get saved. And we might remember Thursday. But by the time Saturday's rolled around, we've completely forgotten about that person, stopped praying for them. That's not importunity. That's not pertinacity. And Jesus here is saying, okay, when you pray, I want to teach you something about praying, and one of the things I want to teach you is to pray with importunity, with pertinacity, that I'm going to be unyielding, I'm going to be urgent, I'm going to be frequent, because I'm desperate for you, Lord, to work on my behalf. I want you to notice another principle on prayer, and it's in verses 9 and 10, and it's that ask, seek, and knock. And when you look at that, that it's not just a matter of, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep and I'd just like to pray for my grandmother to be saved and keep me safe during the night and off to sleep. No, the idea there is, once again, there's that urgency of asking, but going further, of seeking. I really want to find this. Of knocking, what we're just talking about. Lord, I really want to see an answer to this. And he says and he promises in verse 10 that those that ask will receive, and those that seek will find, and those that knock, it shall be opened unto them. And we, of course, are familiar with the scriptures, and we know there's a number of other conditions that God gives us in regards to prayer that you're probably going to hear today as well. But let's understand that a very important principle of prayer is, if we want to see God answer prayer, we've got to start by asking. You know what we often do is we make prayer requests, but we never actually take the time to ask and to seek and to knock. I want you to notice another principle on prayer here, is, and you notice it very much in from verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, or if he ask a fish, or if he shall ask an egg. You know, sometimes as a pastor I feel like dial a prayer. And people will ring up and say, so-and-so's in this situation, will you pray for them? Pray what for them? And you know what most of us do? Lord, bless Auntie Myrtle. What on earth does that mean? And what are you asking for? Well, one of the principles of prayer here is that when we pray, we ask specifically. He asked for a fish. He asked for an egg. Did you notice the man knocking on his friend's door at midnight? It was a very specific prayer. What did he ask for? Not just some bread, eh? He was very specific. I need three loaves. Three loaves. Maybe his friend came with his wife and his son, and all three of them needed to hear the truth of the gospel. I don't know. But it was very specific. Three loaves. Three loaves. And we need to ask ourselves, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, is my prayer specific? Or am I just praying for not even the sweet hour of prayer, but am I praying for sweet 5 minutes? And I'm just saying, bless so-and-so, and bless the pastor, and bless the church. When you get some specific things that you can pray for your pastor, and for your church, and for your family, and for your workmate. Because God not only wants to hear specific requests, but he also gives specific answers. Because notice what it says there. When he asks for bread, he gives him bread. And when he asks for a fish, he gives him a fish. When he asks for an egg, he gives him an egg. He doesn't give him a scorpion or a serpent or a stone. And one of the principles of prayer is this, that we need to ask specifically, and God's going to answer specifically. And that brings me to a reason why we ask generally. The reason we ask generally, because we can generally pick out something that happened that might convince us that God heard and answered our prayer. You know what I'm saying? You know, if we say, God bless, we'll leave Auntie Myrtle alone, but Uncle Herbert. Lord, bless Uncle Herbert. And Uncle Herbert had a really nice breakfast that morning. Oh, God blessed him. Answered my prayer. I know I'm being silly, but that's what we are. We're silly. We pray generally, and we try to find that somehow God has generally answered. And yet Jesus says, you want to learn how to pray? Pray specifically, and you'll see specific answers. And then you'll be able to put up your hand on Wednesday night and say, God heard and answered my prayer, and here's how, really specifically. All right? The next principle is there in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. See, an earthly father, who Jesus describes as, in comparison to our heavenly father, as evil. Right? He's not saying that all your fathers are evil. And I know some of you, as you went through your teenage years, you were convinced that they were. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, in comparison to the goodness of our Heavenly Father, and just stop a minute and think about the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Even our evil fathers, who don't compare to God's goodness, and they did the best they could, they knew to give good gifts to their children. And how much more our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. And it's understanding that God is a good God. And sometimes we're scared to pray because we think that God's going to wreak down judgment and punishment on us. That's the God the world tries to convince you of. But the Bible says that our God is a good God. And when we pray, he's not going to punish us. That when we pray, he is a good God and he's going to give good things to us. That's the principle of prayer. Then I want to finish this morning with just this thought of how much more. How much more? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I've talked to people and they say, well, hang on a minute. That verse was in a different dispensation. That was said before Pentecost. So that doesn't apply to us today. Do you know when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this? Anybody know? Big question. About 60 to 65 AD. That was about 25, 30 years after Pentecost. You know, sometimes these people get ultra dispensational and try and chop up our Bible and say, hey, these things that are written here are not for us today. They need a reread. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. For what? Doctrine. And these people that say Jesus had a different doctrine than Paul, and Paul's gospel is different from Peter's gospel, they need to read the Bible and see what the Bible says about this. And you know, we as independent Baptists have often done ourselves an in-service because we've panicked about how the charismatics and Pentecostals talk about the Holy Spirit, and we miss out on so much because of it. And so we come to a verse like this and we prefer to explain it away as being, you know, not for us today. And yet we're happy to take the first 12 verses as being for us today. Doesn't that seem a bit strange? The first 12 verses, okay, I can relate to those and I'll apply those. But what is he saying here? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, we need a little bit of explanation, and you're all familiar with. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we have trusted Christ as Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. That's definite. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in fact, he's come to dwell within, and he is the seal of our salvation. He's the guarantee that when we trusted Christ as Saviour, we truly are forgiven of our sins and be given eternal life. We love that. We know in John chapter 14, verse 17, that Jesus said to his disciples that right now the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. And right through the New Testament, we find that when we trust Christ as Saviour, even today and in the days to come, the Holy Spirit instantly comes and dwells within. We don't need to pray and ask for him to come in. So this verse is not talking about that. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within. And when we think about this, one of the verses we need to go to is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. If you've got your Bibles there at a Bible revival, it was probably a good idea. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we're familiar with the verse. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that there, that word filled, that's a verb. And it's in the present tense. It's an imperative. An imperative means it's a command. This is something you need to do. It's in a sense of being passive. You say, what do you mean by passive? It means for us to be filled with the Spirit, what we need to do is we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and fills us. And it's something that's present, which means that it's something we need to do on a continuous basis. That it's not just once that the Holy Spirit fills you, but you know very well that tomorrow when you wake up, you need to be filled with the Spirit again, because it's so easy for self to fill you rather than you being filled with the Spirit. And so we're told that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But the Bible says we need to be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice a couple of verses in the Bible. We'll just go through those quickly. How's our time going? We've got 2 minutes, is it? Luke chapter 24, let's start there, and then we'll work our way through a couple of verses in the book of Acts, and I want you to just notice something here very quickly. Jesus was going away, in Luke 24 verses 46 to 48, he said to them, he says, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to be witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to go forth and I want you to preach this. But then in verse 49, what does he say? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus said, I want you to go forth and I want you to preach repentance of and remission of sins. I want you to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection. But hang on a minute, before you go, just wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then go over to Acts chapter 1 and notice with me verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with the disciples again, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Is this sounding familiar again? But wait for the promise of the Father. There's familiar again. Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And don't get caught up with that term of baptized with the Holy Ghost and start thinking Pentecostal and charismatic, and then therefore reject what it's saying there. Go down to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's Jesus said? Jesus has said that your mission and my mission is to take the good news of the gospel to everybody. But he says, before you go, you need the promise of the Father. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be endued with power from on high. What for? To be witnesses. What for? To be able to preach this message. You need that power. And so we find that here they are waiting in Jerusalem. And what are they doing in verse 14? They're continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then you come to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came in verse 4. And don't get caught up with the sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. Don't get caught up with these tongues as of fire. The key is there in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And that word is languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what do we see happening here? We see that they began to preach the word of God. And there were people there from all parts of the world. And they heard the word of God preached in their native language and could understand it. And it was miraculous. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, Peter gives an explanation. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What do you now see and hear? You see people preaching the word of God in languages that they never learned before. People were hearing the wonderful words of God and could understand it. And a few verses later, 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, got baptized and joined the church. You know what that is? That's the promise of the Father. You know what that is? That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That's being endued with power from on high. You know what that is? It's Jesus' promise. Wait in Jerusalem till you get this power to be witnesses and then see what's going to happen. And as you go through the scriptures, go over to Acts chapter 4 verse 31. I had a few other verses but we'll just cut off there, verse 31. They've been commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And what did they do in verse 31? They prayed, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what it's about. And Jesus teaching us to pray, what did he say we should ask for? He said we should ask for the Holy Spirit. What? For the Holy Spirit to fill us. What for? To give us power to be witnesses. That when we open our mouths and speak the word of God, that we would do it with boldness and it would go forth with power. See, I can speak and I can speak eloquently sometimes. Sometimes I stumble over my words because I'm trying to talk fast, not to take up too much time. But all I can do is reach a person's ears. Do you know that? You can only reach a person's ears, but it's the Holy Spirit that reaches their heart. Isn't it great when you work in tandem with the Holy Spirit? And what does it say? We witness, and he bears witness with us. And folks, one of the greatest things we need to ask for in this day and age, let's go back to our theme, considering that judgment is coming, whether it's that people are going to die or Jesus is coming back, you know what the greatest need is? We need power from on high to be able to share the gospel with our friends, our family, our loved ones, our neighbours, our community. And Jesus said, We have a good God. We have a good God. And we need to ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might have power from on high. That as we speak the word of God, we might speak with boldness, and that the word might go forth with power and souls might be saved. In 1902, in Dunedin, just before you were born, Jim, right? 1902 in Dunedin, R.A. Torrey and Charles Alexander came to Dunedin. They met in the Garrison Hall, which could seat 1,500 people, I believe. And they turned thousands away every night. Robert Laidlaw started Farmers. You with us? Where you go and buy your beds? Yep. Started Farmers. 17 years old, he went there. First time he heard him preach, he was convicted. He was about to go forward and get saved. But he saw his teacher go forward. And he was too ashamed to go forward, and that his teacher would realise that he was a sinner too. Twice he didn't. The third night he went forward and he got saved. Gloriously saved. And it says that there in Dunedin there were thousands of people coming to these meetings. In fact, the tram drivers and those people complained because they couldn't get to the meetings because they were so busy transporting people. They shut down the trams one day and allowed all the tram drivers and all those people to come and hear the gospel preached. And it said it was because people were praying there in Dunedin. And when R.A. Torrey and Charles Alexander arrived and began to preach the word of God, they were endued with power from on high. Why? Because they'd asked for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully and in might. Who knows the song, Search Me, O God? Who knows who wrote it? J. Edwin Orr. He came here in 1936, just up the road from Fellowship Baptist Church to Narrawahia. When he arrived, he was met by people like, this was in 1936, did I say? He was met by people like Robert Laidlaw. Joseph Kemp, who was the pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle after Thomas Spurgeon, mighty men of God that were being used. And they told him, we've been praying for months for you to come. He came down to the tent meeting there in Narrawahia, and there was great revival. People had been praying and the word of God worked. Christians got right with God. Scores of people got saved. And one day, J. Edwin Orr walked out of that tent. And a couple of young Māori girls were singing a song and he heard the tune, and the tune was beautiful. There's a couple of different stories of this. Some say it was that way. Some say that they sung a farewell to him. But whatever it is, he heard the tune. And when he heard the tune they sung, he penned the words of Search Me, O God. The last verse saying, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send our revival. Start the work in me. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We've looked at, we need to be taught to pray. We've seen a pattern for prayer. We've seen some principles in prayer. But I think the most powerful, important message here is, if we want to reach our families, our loved ones, our communities, we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to fill us with power so that we might have boldness to proclaim the Word of God, and that He would work powerfully in people's hearts and save their souls. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Heavenly Father, just work powerfully through your word in our hearts. Teach us to pray, not just as John taught his disciples, but teach us to pray as you pray. And Lord, so importantly too, Lord, that we would...